Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come with great expectation to hear from your word. It is life-giving to us. We need it. We need the counsel of all your word, Father. Wisdom and knowledge both, our mother and father from the scriptures. Your word says a fool despises wisdom. But we are to love the wisdom and instruction of the Lord. God, I pray for your people today here. I pray for myself. I ask that you allow me to preach with the authority given by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit for the sake of your people and unto your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we learned of Jonah and the difficult assignment that God had given to Jonah as a prophet of Israel. God was sending Jonah to Nineveh, the ancient and cruel city that was home to some 120,000 residents. They were mean people. And their cruelty had come up before the Lord. Indeed, Jonah did fear. He would fear, any of us would fear, if we had that assignment. So he attempted to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he boarded a ship in Joppa and set sail for Tarshish. To Jonah, this was just the exact opposite. Tarshish way over here, Nineveh way over here, and he would have none of it. He didn't want none of a Nineveh, okay? That's what it was. Other side of the world, the opposite direction of the wicked city. In Jonah's fleeing, though, he got to see the power and the wisdom and the presence of the Lord all on display. The sailors initially feared the storm. You remember how fearful they were? They were worried they were going to die. And they attempted. They did everything they could to save themselves, but they could not. In the end, all looked lost as the massive storm was breaking the ship apart, their ship. And they learned that day from Jonah about this God of gods, the Holy One, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And God revealed himself through his power to the sailors, who did as Jonah instructed them, to bind him and throw him over. And only then did the sea calm. The sailors cried out to God, and God saved them. God was their only hope of salvation. It was said in chapter 1, verse 16, that the sailors no longer feared the storm. Instead, they feared exceedingly the God who controlled the storm by his very will and power. They feared him exceedingly. So today we pick up where we left off last week. Jonah had just been thrown into the sea, and the storm had calmed. What happened next is but a fairy tale to many in the world. But to us who believe, it is the very word of God, the power of God on display. Take a look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the verb here we see is the word appointed. God appointed. Other versions say he sent. I think both are correct, but appointed seems to be a little more accurate to me and has a more distinct meaning, so I prefer that. God commissioned this great fish and put him at a specific place and time to swallow up Jonah. And we should try to gain great understanding what's going on and occurring in the scene with the giant fish. In all my years, and I spent plenty of years on the oceans of the world, I've never seen anybody get swallowed whole by a fish, not even one time. Now, we've all heard of shark attacks, right? I mean, people get bitten up, chewed up. They don't ever get spit out much. But to be swallowed whole is strange. And even if they did get swallowed whole, they'd be crushed. They'd be killed by the incident. The fish had swallowed Jonah, swallowed him whole. It had to be enormous. How big do you think it would be, Gilbert? A fish that big. Yeah. Have you ever seen a whale shark? That's a big one, right? That's a huge, huge fish. If you've ever been around whales or seen whales in the wild or large fish species, you got to know that there are just a handful of fish that could actually swallow a human being. There's a very few in the world that could do such a thing without shredding the person and killing them. Now, when we think of something of that great size in the ocean, I tend to go to the Leviathan, from the creature that's described in Job chapter 41. Because it was massive. But it's described more like a sea dragon or a serpent. And God actually says that this fire comes out from it. It's a fire-breathing dragon. And that it has scales that are something like the shields, great shields, and they were impenetrable. A massive creature. And as impressive as that is, I don't think Leviathan is our candidate for Job's fish. Unless they wanted to barbecue and eat him first. You know, we do like a little barbecue down here in the South, right? I don't think that's what Leviathan, I don't think he's the right fish. Now, the largest fish known today is the whale shark, Gilbert. That's the big one. You can see a whale shark at any of the major aquariums around the United States, and they have one here in Atlanta. Two of them, actually. It is big. But it has a small esophagus, so it can't swallow a whole man or a man completely whole. Maybe a little bitty kid like Calvin. It might be able to swallow a Calvin, but it ain't going to swallow no man. Not going to happen. He'd have to spit him out. Now, a great white shark, which there could have been even larger great white sharks during his time, certainly could swallow a man whole. The largest of great whites could do it today. But those teeth would shred a man. There's no way he could live through such a thing. Rows and rows of massive teeth. Or even that old thing, that nasty thing called Megalodon they all talk about, right? That could have done it. So I don't think that's a good candidate either. Now, according to Hawaii's Department of Land and Natural Resources, sharks have a special stomach. Get this. It's shaped like a J, and it has such a high acidic content that it can actually completely consume and rust down and break down the metals that it swallows. So even if you got swallowed by a shark, you're going to get, what would you come out as? Just kind of bones, maybe. Your flesh would certainly be taken away. I don't think any man could survive such a thing. Then there's the massive sperm whale, the giant whale, the historic whale. It could indeed swallow a man. But the sperm whale, get this, it has four stomachs, as though one of the shark wasn't bad enough, just like cows do. Cows have four stomachs, and each one progressively breaks down the material. So men aren't going to survive inside of the sperm whale. Going to get broken down. Any living creature that enters is probably not going to survive. You see, the giant fish that God sent was either supernaturally modified by God. He did just a simple modification to it, or he created a new fish for the moment. And we don't really know. But the fish had a special mission, just as Jonah had a special mission. But in the case of the fish obeyed the Lord where Jonah didn't. Jonah was fleeing from the Lord. And the fish arrived at the perfect place and time. And we don't know the fish species. We weren't told that. They didn't have classification systems. So anything that swam in the ocean was a fish to them, right? We don't know if it's extinct today. But it was indeed created or modified to uniquely fill the role that God called it to do in the moment. And it's not inconceivable when you consider other events in Jonah. If you look at Jonah chapter 4 real quick with me. Look at verse 6. Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. God appoints a plant to come up over the man's head to give him shade. You see that? It's the same word, appointed. Two verses later in Jonah 4, 8, God appoints a worm to eat the root of the plant. And the plant withers and dies. And of course, Jonah goes on to complaining. Jonah seems to like to complain. You see, the text tells us that the worm, the plant, and the fish, the giant fish, were all either created in the moment or just simply placed or materialized in the moment and appointed by God to do exactly what he called them to do, what they were intended to do. In any case, we're going to have to call it what it is, a divine miracle of God, an intervention of the divine into our world. That is not normal happenings. And so people struggle with it. They struggle with this account of Jonah. But we got to pause from Jonah for a moment and consider the lesson I taught in Genesis 1:1 a few weeks ago about that God. We learned that God was indeed powerful, the creator of all things. And we came to understand that God was not, as some imagine, he's like the biggest fishy in the sea and we're the little bitty krill. Remember that? He's not the big, big one and that, or the biggest thing in all the universe and we're just the teeny, teeny things. That's not how we should see God. We should see God as completely outside of all created things. Outside of time, space, and matter, because God existed before time, space, and matter. God invented these things for the world that we live in. And we got to think of God on that scale. The God of Genesis 1, who created all things by his spoken word in six literal days, most certainly can create or modify a plant, a worm, and a giant fish. God can do that. And it was all done by a whisper of God. His will be done. Many Christians today, they doubt the creation account. And if they do, they're going to struggle with Jonah. But if you believe that that God can do such a thing, it's not hard to believe that he could appoint a plant and a worm and a fish. My first point to you today is this. Our God is the God of great possibilities. Our God is the God of great possibilities, and he deserves our attention because he's given us some great possibilities. When our view of God increases, and we learn as we learn more about him from the Bible and the preaching and the study of his word, we begin to see that Jonah's giant fish that somehow saves a man inside of his stomach is completely possible. It's the same reasoning that Jesus used when we turn to Matthew's gospel in chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 26, Jesus says something about salvation to the people he's talking to. He says, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they wondered, who then could be saved? Who could be saved, Russell? I don't know. Who could be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, the God of great possibilities. Jesus knew that the way of salvation was indeed hard. It was hard, especially for those who relied upon their own wealth and their own sense of accomplishment. It would seem impossible for that. But notice that Jesus didn't say the rich couldn't be saved. In fact, plenty of rich people have been saved. Jesus was saying that the God who could pull a camel through the eye of a needle is indeed the God of salvation, the God of possibilities that are beyond the grasp of men. Salvation itself, how men are saved, is completely inconceivable to us that God does it through his own power and might. Nothing is too hard for the God of possibilities. God didn't just create the giant fish. He appointed it to be exactly where it needed to be when Jonah was thrown into the sea. Have you ever been out on the water looking for something you lost? Maybe an oar went overboard. Okay, have you ever done that? Or sometimes out in the ocean, being in the Navy for 20 years, a vessel will go missing. A maritime vessel doesn't check in. They've been missing for 7 hours. And you go, where's their last known location? Okay? And you get out there, you got 5 or 6 ships and helicopters. Wind, waves, currents. We all kind of just get this big search area. Somewhere we think in this area we're going to find this maritime vessel. And if it's upright, it'll be a lot easier. But if it's tipped or something's happened and people are hanging on, it's almost impossible to find them in the middle of such a giant place. But we search. That's what it's like to be out there. It can take hours or days to find things in the middle of the ocean. Yet God knew exactly, of course he knew, where Jonah was going to be when he was thrown into the ocean. And God made the fish go to that exact location and time when it swallowed the man whole. Now today on the ocean, modern warships, right? They use really complicated computer and guidance systems. If you think, hey, I'm going to take a forward cannon on the front of a destroyer and shoot it and hit something, let's say the size of a car, from a ship that's on the sea going like this. That's complicated. It's very complicated. All right? Complex, powerful systems configuring the pitch, roll, yaw of a ship as the ordnance is fired from the ship, and it can deliver it right where it needs to be. And even then, it's not always perfect. It can be, but it's not always is precision. But God is always precision. It's all child's play to God, our modern computer systems, the God who either created or modified the great fish to be exactly where he needed to be for Jonah. Jonah was the reluctant offering, if you think about it, who would surrender his life. Why did he do that? It was for the sake of the sailors. He knew they were all going to die. He said, look, I'm going to die anyhow. Throw me in. Your lives will be spared. This all points to Jesus Christ, the imagery we're going to read here today. Jonah, the imperfect sacrifice. Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Jonah, the hesitant offering. Christ, the willing offering. Jonah, who could not embrace the will of God. And Jesus, who said, thy will be done. When Jonah was thrown into the sea, all he hoped for was to die and to end the misery of this God pursuing him. He would have thought to himself, just leave me alone, please. It's not unlike people today. Leave me alone, God. I'm miserable. But God would not leave the man alone. He had a mission for him. To Jonah, being cast into the sea meant certain death. He had no expectation except that of drowning. That was his fate. That was what he thought was going to happen. But the seas immediately calmed. He began to sink, and the giant fish came upon him. Have you ever seen a fish take its prey? You know, you like watching that little underwater snap of a bass hitting something. You know, it's just like, it's fast. You know, or one of the little wiggle fish down in the sea, you know, the poor other fish gets near it. It's fast, and it's vicious, and it's over like that. It's quick. Before Jonah could even think or gasp or do anything, he'd be in the belly of the fish. It's quick. His fate sealed as he sat in the darkened belly. Almost a cruelty come upon Jonah. Oh, that he would have just drowned. That would have been easier for Jonah. Now he's got to rot in the belly of a fish. It's awful. So he sat in darkness, complete darkness, in the belly of the fish. But for some reason, there was air to breathe. God kept him alive. Now I'm reminded of another darkness. Saul, when Christ called Saul, he met him on the road to Damascus. And there the Lord knocked Saul from his chariot or his horse. And then he blinded the man. He sat in darkness. He sat there until Ananias came as instructed by the Lord. He prayed for him, and then the scales fell from his eyes. And he was a man now born from above. He understood who the Lord was, and he had to be blinded and sit in darkness to understand that. Jonah sat in the blindness, and God used the blindness and the darkness to bring Jonah to a place of repentance. God used the calamity of the great fish to draw Jonah to himself. He didn't ask Jonah's permission. Did you notice that? God's not asking his permission. God is God. God chose Jonah and appointed him, just like Jesus didn't ask Saul's permission and chose Saul and appointed him. Ananias, the man who was sent to Saul, feared. But the Lord told him in Acts 9:15, he said, listen, Jesus told him, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now God had chosen Jonah. He didn't need the permission. And only in the darkened place where Jonah was totally captive, only in that darkened place did the gravity of the situation begin to set in. It was in every conceivable way a hopeless situation from Jonah's viewpoint. Now, there are times in our life, I want you to hear this, church, that we can all sink into a state of hopelessness like Jonah. Life overtakes us and a dread sets in, and darkness does indeed envelop us. It may not be something we see, but it covers our life. We can't escape it. It won't let us go. It holds to us tightly. We fight it, and it wears us out. Darkness has set in. We cannot see our way out. If you haven't experienced a day like that, where darkness has overtaken your life, it will come. It comes to everybody. Indeed, it does. The day when the very best thing you can think of, the very best in your life, the very best of your wisdom has led you to a place of despair. I see that every week. People's best choices in wisdom has led them to a broken place of despair. Wrong choices that led to brokenness, broken relationships, and a broken spirit. But even Jesus, who did no wrong, felt the effect of darkness upon himself as he hung upon the cross. And the sins of the world were laid upon him, and God his Father withdrew, and he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the body of the Lord gave out, and he died upon the cross. And the sins of the world were laid upon him, and the Father withdrew. But the Lord did rise again, didn't he? And there is where our hope is from. You see, Jonah in the darkness with no hope, he did something. He prayed to the Lord. Look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now, this is my second point to you today. Pray to the God of great possibilities in your trouble. Pray to the God of great possibilities in your trouble. Don't wait till life overtakes you at any point in your trouble, or right at the beginning when you start to despair, or at any point between those two points, between there and total despair. You can and should pray to the God of great possibilities. You should. Jonah could have prayed to the Lord in his hometown of Gath-hepher. But instead, he chose to go down to Joppa. He could have prayed there. He could have prayed when he boarded the ship or when he set sail or even upon the storm, but not Jonah. When did Jonah pray? Not till he was at the end of the end and in the belly of the fish. And even then, it took him 3 days before this prayer came to his mind in form there. He didn't pray on day one or day two. And if he did, we don't know it. We'd have to speculate. What we do know is that after 3 days and nights, Jonah prayed to God. Friends, you don't have to go as far as Jonah went to pray to God. We don't have to go to the end of the end of the end to pray to God. But if you have, you can pray to God. Before you can cry out to God in prayer, God is but a prayer away from each of us. Did you know that? He's but a whisper away in a prayer. Our great and merciful God loves the prayers of the brokenhearted. He loves when his children live by faith and pray to him in their sorrow. Sometimes we find that life turns out to be a huge mess, either created by ourselves or the wickedness of someone else. But in the middle of it all, there's always this lack of trust in God, lack of faith. Not saying it's completely gone, but it's just not big enough. And here we find ourselves just like Jonah, with nothing left and nowhere to go. You're as trapped as Jonah, literally, in the belly of the fish. You're as blind as Saul when he sat there for 3 days blinded. Cry out to God in prayer. Cry out to him, God whose Son paid the price for your sins upon the cross. God who appointed his very own Son to die so that your sins could be forgiven. He has revealed his mercy through Jonah to us. He's revealing it and to the world centuries earlier through this story in Jonah. In verse 2 of Jonah 2, look at verse 2. He said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now Sheol is the place of the dead, the underworld. Jonah was as good as dead. He cried out from the grave, and he's crying out to us again through the Holy Scriptures, and we really should pay attention to his message. What distresses you today, my friends? Really? What shakes your soul and weakens your spirit? What has stolen your hope for today and already robbed you of your hope for tomorrow when before the sun has even risen on tomorrow? Cry out. God answered Jonah in the belly of the great fish, and he will answer you in your despair. He will answer you because just like Jonah, the Lord hears the prayers of us who offer them up in faith. Even when they're imperfect prayers, God loves an imperfect, honest prayer, a messy prayer, far more than he loves an eloquent, perfectly worded prayer that has no faith in it at all. Meaningless words. One of the best prayers I ever prayed, I was a young adult, I was a new Christian, and I was troubled by sin. My own sin had broken me. It was right in front of me, and I had to deal with it, and I couldn't stand who I was. And I cried out to God, you gave me the mind, and unless you change my mind, how can I continue to live in this earth? God heard that prayer, and he did change my mind about that thing that troubled me so much so many years ago. And now when I look back on it, it almost seems like it's somebody else's memory that I'm thinking about, but it's mine. It's my past, and God's brought me so far. That old man from the past is nothing compared to the man Christ has made me to be. But if you're in Christ, he's brought you so far. Sometimes we just can't see how far he's brought us. He's done the same for you as well. It was true for Jonah who cried out, and the Lord answered him. It said the Lord heard his voice. We need to get real with God sometimes and have some honest moments. We got to cry so hard in front of the Lord times where we just get broken and let the snot flow out of your face and not be worried. Bitter tears of disappointment, hurt, and sorrow. These things are real. This is what it means to be human from time to time. We all end up in this dark day. You think Jonah was concerned about looking proper in the belly of the fish? Man, not at all. This was a desperate man, a prayer of a desperate man, and we're going to turn there. Let's look at the great prayer of the desperate man. You'll see it there in verses 2 through 6 and then on to the rest of chapter 2. There's a structure to Jonah's prayer, and I want to tell you about it. Last week we talked about chiasmus. I say chiastic. What this means is there's a structure to this. It's a Hebrew literary structure. We're going to look at just one point of it. But this prayer declines in despair. And then it sees God as the answer. And then he ascends to the Lord in prayer. And you'll see that structure, okay? At the first part of Jonah's prayer, leading from 2 to 6a, he declines. And then he comes out. Now watch this. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Watch, here's the decline. He cast me into the deep. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Down Jonah goes, and the flood surrounded me. Down Jonah goes, and your waves and your billows passed over me. And down further Jonah goes. Jonah sees the actions of God rightly. He acknowledges that it is God indeed who has actually thrown him into the sea. But in the prayer, Jonah still believes he deserves what he got, that he's basically witnessing God's justice. He's seeing God's justice, but here's what he's really going to see, God's mercy. He deserves justice, doesn't he? He knows he deserves justice, but he's going to see the mercy of God. He continues to decline. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Down Jonah goes, yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. He's dying. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. That's right. You see, he's right feet from the bottom now. He's down low. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Now that part of the great prayer is the reality that each one of us are going to come to at some point in our life. Our life is going to decline. We will all decline to a place of despair and darkness. There is indeed a God who created all things in heaven and earth, and he is to be worshipped and obeyed. And when we don't do that, our life goes on the decline. It does. To run from God is folly, and Jonah was trapped. Perhaps you think there's nothing left in life, or you come to a place, nowhere to go, nothing to hope for but death itself. And that sounds a lot like Jonah in the belly of the fish, where the waters closed over his head and the weeds surrounded him. Now listen, I used to spearfish off the coast of Southern California on an island, one of the southernmost of the seven channel islands called San Clemente Island, owned by a military thing, so not a lot of people out there. The island was beautiful. One side had waves crashing on it, the unchecked Pacific crashing on the western shore, but on the eastern and deep shore, the deep shore between that and the California coast, calm waters. Giant kelp, California kelp, grew up to 200 feet in length. And I'd get down there 10, 15, 20 feet and look up at the rays of the sunlight peering down through the giant kelp. And it was a beautiful force. As the gentle sea swayed like this, the trees or the kelp would go like this. And there were teams of fish, little rays that were flying under the sea. There were eels, sea urchins, lobster, fish of every kind you could imagine. Everywhere. Beautiful. There were sharks, sometimes big sharks. And every time I saw a big shark, I got out of the water. It scared me. Sea lions. There were the great migrations of the birds every year. Hundreds of thousands of birds feeding on giant schools of fish that would come in, bait fish. Balls of fish bigger than several football stadiums. It would just look like a black mass out there. And it was just millions upon millions of fish and larger predatory fish feeding off of them. Countless, countless fish. Jonah to Jonah. The weeds entangled him. And if you've ever been caught up in kelp, when it gets real thick, it wraps around every part of your body. Some parts of the kelp are nice, but if you get into real thick stuff, it wraps your legs, it wraps your arms, it wraps your body, it wraps your face. And you can get out of it if you don't panic. It's really no big deal. A good dive knife is handy. Jonah probably didn't have his handy dive knife on his side, strapped to his belt. And I have no idea if he could swim, but he was bound and he was already thrown in. He was dying. To Jonah, the sea that I love so much, represented to him death, and he was at the bottom. And the fish came by and swallowed him. Now watch the shift in language. He sank down to despair. Now look at verse 6b, the second part of verse 6. This is where we see God's true intentions towards us, towards you, every one of you. This is God's intentions. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now sometimes God brings you down, down low, to a place of surrender and humility. And then when you finally do surrender and cry out to God, God brings you up out of the pit. That's my third point to you today. Surrender to the God of possibilities, who is also the God of mercy. This is the mercy of God towards us. The mercy of God that Jonah was about to experience. Look how personal his prayer is. The pronouns tell you much. Look at this short little prayer. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. You see, there in the darkness, in the belly of the fish, God illuminated Jonah's mind and his soul. And it flooded his heart with the remembrance of the goodness of God. Some of you need to remember how good God is actually to you. God is so good to you. And you need to be reminded of how good God is to you. He is indeed the God of mercy. But how quickly his people forget how good God is. We ought to thank God and call to remembrance the dark places that the Lord has lifted us up out of. Thank you, Jesus, for raising my life out of the pit of sin and death and despair. Now look at verses 7 through 9 as Jonah continues to ascend. He said, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, the first part of Jonah's prayer, he sank down into the pit, didn't he? The Lord himself was lifting Jonah out of the pit of despair. When we come to despair, remember the Lord. We're all going to despair. We need to remember the Lord and pray to him. Don't turn to vain idols, gossip, or forsake God's steadfast love. Talk to everybody in the world except praying to God. So many people today reject the Lord. They don't turn to him. Instead, they favor the gossip or sharing of worldly wisdom. And that's nonsense. It's not for us. We are to turn to Christ and pray in the Father's name. Jonah, who remained in the belly of the fish, was now lifted. Guess how? He's lifted so high. He can't see a thing. He knows his life is on the edge. That he actually gives thanks to the Lord in the belly of the fish. Jonah gives thanks to God in the belly of his fish. And then he offers up his life and his services to God out of pure thanksgiving. That is a proud, powerful prayer of faith of Jonah. Never forget this, dear church. Don't forget. Jonah is a prophet of God who has been sent to the Ninevites, right? He's called by the Lord God himself for Israel. But you who are in Christ are as every bit as much of God the Father's as Jonah was when he called him. You are his. And even if you blow it big time, church, and we do tend to blow it from time to time, even if the church, you church, have run from the Lord, perhaps you delayed your prayers and you've made a big mess of life. The real damage done. You can cry out to God. And you should. We should. Look at how Jonah began the prayer. In my distress. Now Jonah has remembered the Lord and is worshiping the Lord in the most dire of circumstances. I mean, seriously, can't see a thing in the belly of a fish. Could it get any worse? But his prayer concludes with a hearty, salvation belongs to the Lord. He adds an exclamation point for emphasis. Live or die, Jonah, who was fleeing from God, is now at peace with God. He's at peace with God. Jonah had showed us both sides, didn't he? He showed us fear in the flesh. Now he showed us faith as he prayed in the spirit. That's two different accounts. Jonah, who had run as far from possible from God, was now running to the God of possibilities through his prayers. The God of mercy. Jonah was a man about to be reborn in a sense, wasn't he? Look at verse 10. This is a different kind of rebirth. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited him out upon the dry land. Now the rebirth of Jonah, it really does point us to the salvation in Christ. It is a pre-runner to the great doctrine of salvation alone in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace through faith. Jonah acknowledged that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is the Lord's possession. Salvation does not belong to us, though we receive the salvation. It belongs to God. For we can neither can we save ourselves, nor can we initiate God's saving us. All we can do is cry out. And even when we do cry out, don't we have to acknowledge, just as Jonah would, God sent the storm. God provided the sailors to throw him over. God appointed the fish, all to bring him to a place where he could cry out. So Jonah, he brought Jonah to a place where with all certainty, he would remember that it is indeed God alone who saves. Now, before Jonah learned this great lesson, he was a man driven by his fears. And many of us are just like Jonah, even professed Christians. And I want to give you my fourth and final point. Have faith in the God of possibilities because he is the God of mercy. Have faith in the God of possibilities because he is the God of mercy. Ask yourself, church, seriously ask yourself, am I driven more by fear or faith? I know what it is to live in fear, but I also know what it is to live beyond my fears and step out in faith. We had another man the other day get out of the car and just threaten all kind of stuff. He's a big guy. I'm so glad he didn't follow through on any of it. Jonah possessed faith, but his faith was limited because his view of God was limited. The problem for Jonah was he didn't see God for who he was, so God took Jonah to school. He took him to faith school in the belly of a fish. And after God taught Jonah the important lesson, we see Jonah in the face of death acting as a true person of faith, somebody who's genuinely faith-filled, and faith is only as good as the object of our faith, God. Now, and only at this point, has God made Jonah ready to go to Nineveh, and he does go. Jonah will preach with boldness rather than being timid and holding back. Why do we who claim Christ live in fear of governments, fear of what our neighbors think, fear of retribution that keeps us from preaching out and speaking out against the wickedness of this world? We are so driven by fear in the church, just like Jonah, because our view of God can be so limited as well. Does God need to take you to faith school like Jonah? He will. I hope he doesn't send a fish. That'd be horrible. Or if he does, he sends you a kind fish, you know. He will. Or will you be wise and listen to the counsel of God's word given through Jonah? Now, I preached the atonement of Christ a few weeks back as well in John 3:14-20. We learned that God had prepared his son for a specific mission to save a specific people that the Father had given to his son. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the power of God in creation. We should start seeing that God's got a really great plan, and he is executing it perfectly with precision. That by his spoken word, he called forth the heavens. He did it in 6 literal days, less than 10,000 years ago, no matter what the scientists say who claim billions upon billions of years. We can believe in God's word, and we find the more we look into actual evidence, it's actually quite plausible. There is a consistency to God's word. Let me tell you about the consistency of God's word. Because some believe in the Genesis account, it's one thing when it says day, that it means day here. But in Jonah, it means day differently. And when Jesus is in the heart of the earth, it means day here. No, the Genesis account of creation uses the same exact term for 24-hour period that Jonah does when he's in the belly of the fish, that Jesus does when he's in the heart of the earth. Consistency. It's all the same idea that Jesus uses when he speaks of the Son of Man being in the earth 3 days and nights. You see, God created, that's what the Bible tells us, and with the greatest specific intent. That is the God of Jonah who created the great fish. The God, that is the God of abundant mercy, who reveals himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who hung up on the cross. He was in the earth 3 days, he rose again, and he is now seated in power at the right hand of the Father. Jesus intercedes for us in the prayer to the Father. Now, I want you to take away the great lesson of Jonah. This is the theme of Jonah. Mercy. The mercy of God was on display here in Jonah. Don't lose sight of the mission that he was on. Ultimately, a mission of mercy. God was sending him to the Ninevites, not to kill them, the wicked and cruel city, but that the mercy of God would be showed to a wicked people. Oh, the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God. Each one of us needs the mercy of God, no matter how far we've run from Him. The Ninevites deserve death, not mercy. That's what they deserve. They deserve death, not mercy. Our sins deserve death, not mercy. Yet we learn that God is merciful. He was merciful to Jonah through the fish, and He is merciful to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. So I guess in the end, Jonah was right when he declared salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray, church. Father, thank You for the prophet Jonah and the work You did through him, this reluctant servant. Thank You for the account of his witness. God, as we consider our lives and the greatness of Your mercy in it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please